This world is not my home. I'd like to start off with with an analogy we're talking about here. My folks, who are not present tonight, they live in Noblesville. Lately, though, they've been living with my sister in Danville, taking care of her for her infirmities and her problems. They love Chris and they enjoy being with her and taking care of her, but it's not their home. One day when Chris feels better and can take care of herself, they'll return to their house in Noblesville. And everyone knows that there's no place like home, including Dorothy. All right, some definitions for tonight. Sojourn. It's a temporary stay. It's where you stay for a time in a place and you live temporarily. Therefore, a sojourner is one who stays and lives in a place temporarily, which is not their home. And in fact, my folks, for a time, quite a bit of years, they were sojourners and they traveled around the country donating their time. A pilgrim. It's a traveler or wanderer, especially in a foreign place. I'd like to read 1 Peter. Anytime I have the versions, I'm going to have that in parentheses there. So this one comes for the New King James Version. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not attained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, that you may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. This world is not my home. The idea of a sojourner, pilgrim, wanderer, or as the other song suggests, wayfaring stranger, is that they do not belong where they are. They come from somewhere else. They are where they are temporarily and most likely and hopefully going back to the Father, their home. The same is true of the soul. It comes from God. It resides here for a time encased in an earthly frame. And hopefully is going back to the Father in heaven. In Genesis, the first chapter, 26th and 27th verse, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. In the second chapter of Genesis, a few pages over, 7th verse, then the Lord formed man of dust from the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and became a living being. And in that version, being is literally the soul. Turn this on so I can get this off. Matthew chapter 10 in the New Testament, 28th verse. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to kill both the soul and the body in hell. James, the first chapter, 21st verse. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. James, still chapter 5, 19 and 20th verse. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And finally, in Revelation 6, chapter 9 and 10, when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God. And because of the testimony which they had maintained, they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you remain? Refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth. So what is man's purpose here on earth? Is it to eat, drink, and be merry, and do whatever we want? Is that why we're here? A lot of people say, what's the meaning of life? It's the same thing. Well, in Mark 25 and verse 12, it says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 12, verse 16 through 21. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'm going to do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store up grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? So the man who stores up treasure for himself, and so is the man stores up treasure for himself, is not rich toward God. And in 1 Peter, 2nd chapter, verse 11, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Or is the purpose of man, were we placed here for a much higher purpose? In Ecclesiastes, we're familiar with this, chapters 12, verses 13 and 14. Solomon, the richest man comparably to anyone who has and probably ever will live. Solomon spent his life trying to find happiness. What is the meaning of life he was basically pursuing? And in chapter 13 and 14 in the King James Version, it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. In other words, the whole purpose of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. So, is our purpose here on earth to do whatever we want? It's our life. It's my life. Let me serve it. Let me spend it how I want, much of the world would say. But that's not why God put us here. So, what then are our choices? There are only two destinations, as you know, heaven or hell, salvation or damnation. That's it. There's no, I'm not going to play. That's it. One of the things I like to do is I like to play board games. Don't get the opportunity because my daughter doesn't like to play board games. Thanks. But, a lot of times you'll have, well, what's the house rules? This is Indiana. A lot of time we play euchre. What's the house rules? Partner's best, whatever. Well, there is no house rules in life. And it doesn't matter if you choose to play. You're in the game. You're in the game. And what was it? The game of life is retirement or poor house or something. That's it. The game of life. Well, that's pretty much the way it is, really. Two choices. That's it. In Matthew 25, starting in verse 31. It's a pretty long read, so if you'd like to turn over there with me. This, as you know, is a very familiar passage, Matthew 25, starting at verse 31. Might have to get out my glasses on this one. 25, starting at verse 31 through 46. And I was afraid. Is that right? Yep. And I was afraid. Nope. 25 and 31. Sorry. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger invite you in, or naked, and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" The king will answer to him, and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." Then he will also say to those on his left, these are the goats, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which had been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they themselves also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and do not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Then go away in eternal punishment, but the righteous in eternal life." Just two choices. That's it. If that doesn't scare you, I don't know what should. I don't know what will. So how can we be included in the group on the right, that is the sheep? And this is not the conclusion of my sermon, by the way. Oh, he's wrapping up. No. You hear the gospel. Romans, I'm going to read through each of these. Romans, the 10th chapter, and verse 17, which said, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." We believe the gospel. Hebrews 11, and verse 6. Says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, then he is a rewarder of those who seek him." In some versions, is diligently seek him. Mark 16, 15 and 16. "And he said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And he who has believed and is baptized shall be saved, but he who is disbelieved shall be condemned." Again, but two choices. We know we must repent of our sins. Acts 17:30 says, "Therefore, having overlooked the ignorance, times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent." We must confess Christ. Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." Again, I don't know what else would scare you if the Lord Jesus Christ denies you before his Father. We must be baptized. The familiar verse, Acts 2:38. Peter is preaching the first sermon, and he said, "Repent, each one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." No gray area there. Acts 22:16. "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." And finally, is not once saved, always saved. The scripture is very clear that we must remain faithful. Colossians 1:21-23 tells us, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If you indeed continue in the faith," let me repeat that again. He clearly states, "If you indeed continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which you proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister." In the very familiar Revelations 2 and verse 10. "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison. So you will be tested. And you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death. Be faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life." It's pretty clear. The gospel isn't hard. It really isn't hard. But men make it hard. They want to manipulate. They want to change the wording. They want to change the rules of the game. Can't do that. But can we really know they were saved? I mean, should we really go through life terrified of death? Can we really know that we are saved? It's a resounding yes. And that's truly the good news of the gospel. 1 John 1:5-9. "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself," meaning Christ, "is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and get this, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and is righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You see, God is perfect. He cannot be in the presence of sin. Period. And we know that we have sin First John tells us that. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the only way that we can make heaven, it's not by our own deeds. Oh my goodness, no. It's by the perfect sacrifice of his son, Jesus. And it's when we are standing underneath the shower of Jesus' blood, God sees us through the lens of his son's blood. That's what makes us cleansed, righteous. But if we step outside of that shower, God sees us as we truly are. So yes, we fall short, we sin. And we work hard to remain on that path, to remain walking in the light. Because as long as we're walking in the light, as long as we're under the shower of Jesus' blood, God sees us through the lens of his son. And our sins are filtered out, if you will. It's the only way we can make heaven. It's the only way. And of course, I was right here and I didn't see it. 1 John 4, correction, 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7 and continuing through 5 through 13. This is a long read. I've got it on the screens. So, but if you like to turn, I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Version. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love doesn't know God, for God is love. But this, the love of God, was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected in us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. So that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. That's how we know. So we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one that overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who has come by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And they and the three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. And finally, the one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him, that being God, a liar. And we know God can't lie, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things that I have written to you, that you may believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. That's how we know. That's how we know. If we go to Judgment Day not knowing, chances are we didn't love God and keep his commandments. We should be able to walk up boldly to the Father, not because of our good deeds, but because we loved God and kept his commandments to the best of our ability and repented of our sins when we've fallen, confessed his name before men, and been that warrior for God. Obedience is required. We must obey just God's commandments, nothing more, nothing less. This is much like the oath that people take when they take the witness stand in court. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. We are not to add, alter, or subtract from God's word. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commandments of the Lord, your God, that I gave you. No gray area there either. A few chapters over in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 32, see that you do all that I command you. Do not add to it, or do not take from it. Still in the Old Testament, Proverbs 30 and verse 6, do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. Now we're in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. In Revelation 22, 18 and 19, I warn everyone who hears the word of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in the scroll. And if anyone takes words away from the scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share of the tree of life and the holy city which are described in the scroll. Again, no gray area. How can anyone confuse that? It's pretty simple. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. And if we've done all these to the best of our ability, then we can say confidently, just like Paul said, "For I am already poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward me on that day, but not only to me, but also to those who have longed for his appearing." Longed for his appearing. Not terrified, not trembling, not afraid of judgment. We long for something we're anticipating. We're longing for something that is exciting, that is going to be awesome. You don't long for judgment. So the question is this: is this world your home? Or do you have a much better home in which you're going? Try to get through this last part. Mike Sims fought the good fight. He has finished his race, and he has kept the faith. And though we greatly grieve by him leaving us here, he's enjoying his crown of righteousness with the Lord and his angels. Amen. That's all what we hope for. That's what we strive for. It makes us very sad when giants of faith leave us. But Paul said that though he longed to go to the Father, it was better for him to remain in the world. Sometimes that happens, sometimes it doesn't. So, is this your world your home? Is this all that you're longing for? Or are you longing for something else, something better? We can only do that if we've followed the directions of the Lord, if we've understand the faith, we believe it, we confess Jesus as the Son of God, baptized after we've repented of all our sins, and we continue to walk in that light. If you haven't had the opportunity to be baptized, I urge you. I implore you. We don't know what we have for tomorrow. Tomorrow may never come. Tonight may never come. When we were driving back from Bible study Wednesday, Brittany was driving. All of a sudden, two deer ran out, smacked into the side of the car, scared her to death. We could have been killed. I'm thankful that my daughter has obeyed the gospel. Have you? If you haven't, this is an excellent time. If you have, but you've strayed away, you haven't continued to walk in the path, haven't continued to walk in the light, your sins are visible to God. We don't know each other's hearts. We only know our own. Again, it's an awesome time to rededicate your life. Whatever your needs, please come as we stand and sing.